Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. I know that generally we're in the Gospel of John in the afternoon, but next week's Father's Day and so on, and so that normally in the morning I do that, and I realize that my vacation's coming up, and before we go on a hiatus there, I thought we should get the children of Israel out of Egypt before I do that. We're looking at Exodus. Exodus chapter 11, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. Hear now the word of our God. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Go out, and all the people will follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the announcement before Pharaoh and the people of Israel of the final plague that the Lord will enact upon Egypt. This tenth plague is the one that is going to be so devastating to Pharaoh and to Egypt that the Egyptian people will actually drive the people of Israel out of Egypt and will actually pay them to leave, giving them their articles of silver and gold. I will admit, though, as you look at this passage, I was thinking, I'm stumped. What do I preach about from here? But as I studied it more and more, I became astounded at what the Lord is actually doing here. This is a really fascinating passage. He is clearly, preemptively declaring victory over Pharaoh. That is for sure. But he's also giving great comfort to his people. He's getting them ready to leave Egypt and giving them great comfort as he does so. To help us get a little better grasp of the situation, let us remember that Moses is still in the presence of Pharaoh. It's possible, even at this point, that they are still in darkness. Remember the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. It's possible that they are still in darkness at this point. We don't know that for sure, but it is possible because we haven't been told the darkness is gone. But what we read in the last, if you look at chapter 10, very end there, Pharaoh tells Moses, if you see my face again, you will die. He wants him out of there. He wants nothing more to do with Moses. And it seems, the text is a little strange here, but the most likely interpretation here is that as Pharaoh tells Moses to never see him again, Moses then has this revelation from the Lord and speaks it to Pharaoh, but is also told to tell it to the people of Israel as well. It gets a little complicated because you have in verse 2, it says, speak now in the hearing of the people, which people there would have meant the Israelites for sure, and possibly the Egyptians as well. But then in verse 8, we are told that Moses, after he's done saying everything, went out from the presence of Pharaoh. So he's still there. And he went out angry. There's a righteous anger, which is an encouragement, but I don't often meet that mark. But anyway, it could also be that the message that Moses delivers in verse 2 is given to the people of Israel later. And then verses 4 through 8 kind of go back in time to the final conversation that Moses has with Pharaoh. I think the former is better rather than the latter, but that this is a longer conversation and that that Moses then later on goes to the people of Israel and tells them this whole conversation as well. But that's a debate that's not really worth spending any more time on, so I won't bog you down with that. But in what the Lord says to Moses and through Moses, we see very clearly that the Lord wants his people to be ready to go, but he also wants to give them comfort in the Exodus. Moses is commanded by God to tell the people to ask their neighbors for the articles of gold and silver. And we are told that the Lord blessed that endeavor because the Egyptians showed favor to the Israelites and they considered Moses to be a very great and mighty man. That's quite an extraordinary thing. That even though their land and their lives have been completely decimated by the plagues of the Lord, the Egyptians didn't really have like the word there doesn't imply a real liking necessarily, but they had a respect for them. There is no doubt in this idea of the Egyptians giving favor to the Israelites that they were afraid of them, they were distressed by them, but what God is communicating to us is that in that word favor is that the Egyptians had such a disposition towards the Israelites that they didn't want to kill them, which you would think would be the natural response to this. But instead, want to give them what little possessions they have left, their silver and their gold, likely the only things they had left to buy food from foreign merchants with. Because remember, all the food in Egypt is gone. They gave the little bit of wealth they had left away readily. That word that's used for favor can also be translated as grace. And certainly there is an underlying message that is being communicated here that the Lord gave grace to the Israelites by causing the Egyptians to graciously give them all of their gold and silver. Gold and silver that the Israelites would later use to build the tabernacle. So the people of Israel are told to get ready to leave by asking their Egyptian neighbors for their gold and their silver. And they are to get ready to leave because the Lord is going to send upon the Egyptians one final plague that will be such a devastating blow to the Egyptians that they will urge them to get out of the land of Egypt. It is the death of the firstborn sons in all the land of Egypt and the firstborn of all the animals. But as we are hearing this, we might be getting excited for the Israelites. They're finally getting ready to leave. It's about to happen. Finally, what they've been waiting for hundreds of years, is finally going to happen. They're going to escape Egypt. They're going to go to the promised land. But you have to put yourselves in their sandals for a moment. First, there is always the anxiety when you move, isn't there? Anytime you move, there's stress. And especially, think about this now, in that day and age, you didn't have cars or U-Hauls or anything like that. And they were traveling not just with middle-aged people, with teenage children. They had infants and elderly people. And what are we going to need to care for them? How are we going to help them? How are we going to carry them? They don't know what dangers are going to await them. They don't know what troubles they're going to face. Are they going to face some sort of sickness? Maybe we need some medicine for that. Are we going to face a wild animal? Are we going to face an army, a raiding party? We don't know. Are we going to face a natural disaster? And so you can imagine the level of anxiety there would have been in the Lord finally telling His people, all right, now get ready to go. To leave your houses and dwell in tents. So there's that anxiety. But on top of that, we then have to get into the mindset of what the Israelites have been experiencing. What are the Israelites to the Egyptians? Slaves. What happens to a slave that runs away? They get severely punished. Maybe even killed. And that is beat into them. They have that fear in their minds. Because remember, what is the one thing that Pharaoh still has that gives him power? Animals are dead, crops are gone, all that. What's the one thing he's got left? His army. But what the Lord says in the sight of Pharaoh and to the Israelites is really amazing to show His power, but also to give great comfort to the Israelites, that when it's time to go, they will go out with the Lord and by His almighty hand. First, in verses 4 through 6, the Lord tells everyone what is going to happen. That the firstborn sons in all of Egypt and even among the animals, the firstborn males of all are going to die. And the Egyptians are going to cry as never been before or after. But even though there will be death throughout all the land of Egypt, notice what we read in verses 7 and 8. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. A few things to notice there. First of all, we read, against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast. And you may be asking yourself, what on earth does a dog barking have anything to do with what's going on here? Well, the Egyptians and the Israelites would have understood exactly what that meant. The Egyptian god Anubis was the god of the dead. And he was pictured predominantly as a dog. It was he who was believed to place the heart of a person when they died into the scales to see if they were good enough to enter into paradise. He was sort of seen as a helper to the Egyptian god of the underworld, Osiris, who we have learned about before, who, remember, was figured as a green person, who was predominantly the one attacked in the plague of the locusts, when every green thing was removed from the land of Egypt. And he's also figured often as a green face, but wrapped up as a mummy, because he's the god of the dead. He's the god of the underworld. And the Lord is very clearly saying here that the Egyptian gods of the afterlife have no power. The Lord is the one who chooses who lives and who dies. Only He has the power to give life and take life away. And not a single life will be lost among all the Israelites on the night in which the firstborn shall die. And no one is going to die on their way out of Egypt either. Pharaoh, nor any of the Egyptian gods, because they're not gods at all, are going to harm the people of God or stop them from exiting Egypt. That is the word of comfort that the Lord is giving to His people as they get ready to leave. So as we look at all this, what does that teach us about we who are living in between the two comings of Christ? Because we can say, well, that's great for the Israelites, but what does it say for us today? Well, we might say, yes, we are shown the comfort and assurance that we have because we are always in the Lord's hands. That's certainly true. Nothing wrong with that. But this passage actually speaks more specifically to us than that. The Lord in this passage is telling us that we need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to go when Christ comes again. Just as the Israelites needed to be ready to go after the coming of the angel of death, so we need to be ready for when Christ comes and be ready to go home. As Jesus says in Luke 12, verses 35 through 40, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Notice the language there of having your belt on. That was, in those days, a symbol of being ready to go. And it's also the language that the Lord uses and gives to the Israelites when they are to eat Passover. They are to eat Passover with their belt girded around their waist because they need to be ready to go. We need to be ready for Christ to come again. But as we wait for Christ, we're also comforted with the sure word of God. We are comforted that just as the gods of Egypt did not win, so Satan will not win. Sin will not win. Death will not win. For us, when Christ comes and brings us to our eternal home, there is nothing that can harm us. I don't know about you, but I see myself a lot in the Apostle Peter when he was called out by Jesus to come and walk on the water. It's easy for me to, metaphorically standing on the water, take my eyes off of Jesus and look at the wind and the waves all around me. It's easy to look at all the forces of evil in the world. It's easy to look at my own sin and my own failures and begin to sink, feeling overcome and overwhelmed, because I recognize that left to myself, I can do nothing. I can do nothing to overcome all the brokenness that I have caused and all the sin that I have committed. And I don't have the power to overcome all the brokenness we see in the world around us, or all the forces of evil that are mounting against us. But thankfully, Jesus always comes to us, always comes to us in His Word, and reaches out His hand and lovingly says to us, lifting us up, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when Christ comes again, the world will cry out in fear for the mountains to fall down on them. But for us who believe in the Lord Jesus, it will be a day of greatest joy. Christ is here in this passage encouraging us to eagerly await the second coming, to live as if He could come at any moment. It's a tendency of ours to sort of think, well, I'm going to die when my time comes, and sometime in the far off distant future, Christ is going to come again. And it's because as we look over the course of our lives and we've seen many people pass on before us, that has been our experience. The Lord hasn't come back yet. The Lord knew that, and that's why He repeatedly tells us in the New Testament, be ready. Be ready for Christ to come again. The time is short. The hour is near. And we are called to live as if Christ could return at any moment. I don't really like all that Francis Chan has to say. If you ever read anything of his, sometimes he gets a bit weird. But I do appreciate one in particular thing he had to say. And that is, he lives his life as if at any moment Christ can come again. And he doesn't want his Savior to find him doing something unholy or ungodly or lazy. That is quite something. It's probably something we don't think about too much. But it is a question we should ask ourselves. If Christ was to return at this very moment, what would He say? Would He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, you've been waiting eagerly for me"? Are you that servant that's waiting at the door that as soon as Christ comes, you would quickly open it for Him to come in? Or would the movement of our hearts upon Christ's return be, "Just hold on a second. I kind of want this other thing in life to happen first. You know, I'm not that old. I remember what it's like to be young." And when you're a young boy, what do you wait for with ever longing vigor? 16 years old so I can drive a car. Right? And you wait for that day with eager expectation. And then you get your license and you drive a car, and then what's next? 18! I can move out of my parents' house. 18! Then what's next? Well, maybe whatever it is, graduate college, or you're waiting for that next thing. But my brothers and sisters, it's okay to be excited about the future and about the life's possibilities and those things. And the Lord providentially caring for you through all of it. But the main thing must always be that we are eagerly awaiting our Savior and His coming. And that we would give up all of life's hopes and dreams to have Him come this very moment. Because we recognize that is far better. That is far better. If you would turn with me in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Belgic Confession, Article 37, found on page 870. Article on the Last Judgment. I'll just start reading on the first full paragraph on page 871. 871, first full paragraph on the left side of the page there. Talking about Christ's coming and judging the world. And it says there, "Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people, but it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and the trouble they have suffered. Their ignorance will be openly recognized, will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officials, will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So, we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do we eagerly await our Savior? And do we look forward to the day of judgment with eager expectation, longing and waiting for it, because in that day our salvation will be complete? My brothers and sisters, you have comfort and hope this day and every day of your life that the Lord shall preserve you and drive you out of this dark world and bring you to His everlasting home. But be ready for Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We confess to you that in our lives we so often have not set our hearts and minds upon the promise that Christ will come again. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would remind us of this sure promise and of this blessed hope, and that we have a great Savior and a great salvation that is already given to us, and that the fullness of which still awaits us. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in this day to know that you are always with us, and that you will cause us to go through this life, our short and earthly pilgrimage, and you will bring us to the promised land, to our eternal home and our heavenly rest. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and graciousness to us, and pray that you would remind us of your presence always with us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fill us with hope, fill us with eagerness and strength for this week, that we would worship and walk before your face. For grace taught our hearts to fear, but grace our fears also relieved. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.